We're going to continue our thoughts from this morning, so I hope you brought your Bibles with you tonight because we're going to continue to study the topic that we began earlier today, and it is the folly of trying to control others. We began this morning in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. As we introduce the topic this morning, we noted that Paul is writing to us here and teaching us that we need to divest ourselves of pride. We need to divest ourselves of selfishness. We need to divest ourselves of evil ambition. And all of these things, you see, they cause us to act in a way sometimes that we ought not to act, in a way that is controlling of other people, in a way trying to get other people to do things that we want them to do, yet not by going directly and asking them to do that, but by trying to manipulate the circumstances of the situation so, you see, they have no choice to do the things that we desire. And really, that's being selfish because it's imposing our will on someone else. And that is why we're talking about this, because what we want to be is a person who is going to esteem others better than self. You see, when we have pride within our life, when we have this selfish ambition with our life, when we have conceitedness within our life, we think that everybody else should be doing what we want to do. And that's controls our thinking. It controls how we interact with others, and it controls how our relationships develop. And we don't want that. We want to be in good relationships with other people, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so we want to get rid of the pride that's in our life and simply seek to do what God wants us to do and love our neighbor, really love our neighbor, instead of trying to impose our will on our neighbor. And so that's why we're talking about the folly of trying to control others. Remember this morning, first of all, we noted how trying to control other people is not what Jesus desires, first of all. Secondly, we noted this, that trying to control other people is an impossible task. Because really, we can't really control other people. We can kind of manipulate them into circumstances where they would want to do that simply to get away from us if we're being manipulative. But you can't control somebody else because you can't change somebody else. And so we need to let go of that desire. It's an impossible task, and it will eat us up with bad feelings, hateful feelings toward others. It will eat us up with negative thoughts about other people. And it will just increase that pride and selfishness and conceitedness that we have within our own life. Number three, we need to cease trying to control other people because it is unholy. It involves us in the world's affairs in such a way so that it sucks us in. And we become, instead of being holy and separated from the world and all the things that are in it, we become attached to these things. And then when someone doesn't act like we think they should act, we get angry and we explode. And things get really bad as a result of that. So we become unholy. Number four, we talked about it, trying to control other people is irresponsible because it puts responsibility on the shoulders of others instead of where it needs to be, which is on ourselves. Well, tonight we're going to continue these thoughts. And number five, we briefly alluded to this morning, but number five is trying to control other people is a failure at self-control. When we are distracted from being responsible for ourselves, we lose our own self-control. We really don't act as we should because we're expecting other people to do things that we're supposed to do. And we end up saying, I don't need to do any of these things, and so I can just pursue my own agenda in the sense of following after lustful desires or following after evil desires or something like that. And that's not maintaining self-control. Instead of focusing on trying to control other people, we should be focusing upon trying to control ourselves. And we'll see that as we go along in our lesson, we're going to see that really When we try to control other people, we end up putting ourselves in a situation where we don't control them and we don't control ourselves either. And the same things that we seek to criticize other people about, we will find doing within our own lives. And then what do we become? Well, we know what the answer to that is, and we'll talk about it in a moment. Well, the most difficult aspect of this is not controlling our physical self. Now, sometimes people think, well, I got to have self-control, and so that means I need to control my physical self. So I'll limit where I go. I'll limit who I talk to. I'll limit what I do. I'll limit what I eat and things like that. And I'll have this aspect of self-control in my life. But that's not the toughest thing about self-control. The toughest thing about self-control is the spiritual things that we need to do. When we start trying to control other people, we lose control of ourselves, and we don't act in a way that is controlling ourselves in a spiritual sense. Our prayer life will suffer, and we won't be praying to the Lord as much. We will find our emotions running away from us because we're not practicing self-control in regard to things like anger or envy or lust or things like that. And we'll find our mind dwelling on a whole bunch of things and we won't be able to control it. Now that's where the real damage is done, because everything that we do out here, Jesus says, comes from within. It comes from the heart, because it's in the heart where all these things begin. And that's where the real self-control needs to be within our lives. And so Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. Let's turn there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 10 through 20, because I just segued into that point that Jesus talked about how we need to examine our hearts, and we need to realize where our sinful thoughts and behaviors come from. Look at what he says, Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 10. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 10. Now, this is just after the text that we read this morning about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had come to Jesus and said, "Hey, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus turned the tables on them and he said, "Well, why do you transgress the commandment of God to keep the traditions of your fathers?" Now, this is in the same context, all right? Now, Jesus is calling attention to the Pharisees' hypocrisy, first of all. But secondly, he's also calling attention to the state of their heart, because the state of their heart was wrong. They were trying to be manipulative. They were trying to control other people. Now listen to what Jesus says next. When he had called the multitude to himself, verse 10, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man." So the Pharisees said, "You got to wash your hands before you eat, because if you don't do that, then you might defile yourself." But Jesus said, "No, no, no. That's not really what defiles you. What defiles you is something far more important than what goes on out here in the externals. What defiles you is what goes on in the heart." And when I say the heart, I don't mean the blood pump. I'm not talking about our physical heart that beats and pumps blood throughout our body. I'm talking about the center of man. That's what the word heart refers to. It refers to the center. And the center is our mind. The center is our thoughts. The center is our self, what we refer to as our self. Everything that we are, all of our beliefs, all of our emotions, all of our thoughts, all of our being, the heart. That's what the Bible talks about as the heart. It refers to our conscience, to our will, and to everything that we are spiritually speaking. Now listen to what Jesus says about this. "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth defiles a man." Then his disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Now when I first looked at this verse, several, many, many years ago, decades ago, verse 13, I thought it was talking about, you know, things that other people do. You know, that's so easy for us to do, you know, kind of. Well, the Bible talks a lot about other people, but I'm perfect, right? I mean, that's how we think. But that's so far from the truth, and I'm just as guilty of that as anybody else. But look, what is Jesus talking about? What are the plants that His Heavenly Father has not planted that need to be uprooted? What are those things? Well, we're going to talk about those in just a minute. So He says about the Pharisees, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus says, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? We're familiar with the process of digestion today. I think just about everybody that's ever been to health class knows how that works, right? And so that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what defiles us as persons. It's not that. Because the person isn't the physical body, you see. The person is the spirit. The person is the soul. The person is the mind. The physical body is not what Jesus is worried about here. That's not the person that He's concerned about. He's concerned about the one that controls that physical body, you see. And that's not a physical thing. So Jesus says, are yet without understanding? What enters into the mouth goes in the stomach, and then it's eliminated. But look at verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Well, what comes out of our mouth? Well, Jesus explains here. For out of the heart proceeds, now look at it, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now we know what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about spiritual matters. And lest you say, well, I'm not a murderer, or I'm not a false witness, or I'm not a fornicator, or a thief. I'm not any of those things. Well, what about evil thoughts? Have you ever had an evil thought? Now we all have. Have you ever told a lie? I don't know anybody who hasn't, including myself, to my shame. But you see, Jesus includes everyone here because it's the heart that brings these things out. It's the heart that invents these things. And then they cause a lot of problems in the world. And these things defile us. Why do they defile us? Because they move us into unholiness, as we said earlier. And that's a failure at self-control because we fail to control not just our actions, but what is within. Now, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. It's one of the Christian graces, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. And we need to have self-control within our life. But when we're seeking to control other people, we're not practicing self-control. And so we need to stop that because trying to control other people is a failure at self-control. Trying to control other people is depressing. It really is. I mean, we can get deep down depressed when we're really working at trying to control other people. Now, let me tell you how this works. First of all, we're trying to do something that's impossible. We've already talked about that, how trying to control other people is impossible. Well, what's it like to try to do something that's impossible? It's depressing. And you know why it's depressing? Because you're never going to accomplish it. You're never going to get anywhere. You're just going to bang your head up against the wall over and over. And that's depressing. Okay? There's a lot of people in this world that are depressed. And they say, well, I don't know why I'm depressed. Well, if they look at their own behaviors, they would find out why. Because there's a lot of controlling people in this world who are depressed. You see, another thing that happens here too is this. When we try to control other people, it makes us feel like we're out of control of everything. And that's because you can't control other people. And so now you're trying to control other people. You don't have any self-control. You can't really control other people. And you feel like you're out of control. And that's depressing. That's also depressing, isn't it? To feel like you're out of control. And this leads to a sense of helplessness. There's nothing that I can do, you see now, because nobody else is doing what I want them to do. And I certainly am not going to try to focus on myself and improving myself so that I can be better, because it's everybody else's fault, not mine, you see. And that's so depressing. Well, why don't we let go of our desire to try to control others? Why don't we let that go? And instead, focus on ourselves and what we can do. Focus on ourselves and what we can control, which is self. If we will do that, that will give us a feeling of empowerment. Yeah. Now that helps. When you feel empowered, you feel like you're in control again. And if you feel like you're in control, you're not going to be so depressed in your life so much. But there's got to be a shift of thinking here. You've got to move away from seeking to control others and move toward seeking to control yourself. That's the difference. And that's what some people are simply not going to let go, because no matter how hard you talk to them, they're never going to admit that there's any problems in their life at all. Because everything is always everyone else's fault. And they don't want to say it's my fault, because their fear is driving them from doing that, because they're afraid they're not going to get what they want. Well, we've got to take responsibility for our own lives. Now, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 9 through 10. Now, listen to what he says here. He says this: "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." Now, true repentance is really going to focus on self and on changing self, and on really understanding how I can change in my life to be a better person. That's what true repentance is. All right? And Paul said, look, I'm sorry, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. And he says, that makes me happy that you repented. Notice this: "For he said, you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." There's a godly way to be sorry, and there is and the implication of that is this: there's an ungodly way of being sorry, okay? Or sorrowing. And this is what he says: "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be repented." That is, when we truly sorry in the way, or when we truly sorrow in the way we're supposed to sorrow, and that leads us to change within our lives, and that's repentance, then we're not going to be sorry about that. It's going to make us glad. We're going to have joy, and we're going to be happy that we left all that junk behind. But notice what he says finally here: "But the sorrow of the world produces death." And that's what a lot of people have working within them, because of their failure to take responsibility. Oh, they're sorry. They're sorry that things didn't go their way. They're sorry that other people won't do what they want. They're sorry that you caught them in doing something that they shouldn't do. There's all kinds of sorrow that they experience. And that sorrow leads to depression. And ultimately, it produces death in me. And I become the walking dead, spiritually speaking. And so trying to control others is depressing. And look, just for that one reason alone, if you've ever experienced that, you should avoid trying to control others. It'll help you so much. But then finally, or next to finally, trying to control others is hypocritical. Now, we've already hinted at this. We already noted how the Pharisees were hypocrites in Matthew chapter 15 there, where Jesus told them, "Hypocrites, you break the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions, so you're not really being righteous when you do that." And why is that? Because when we try to control others, the things that we try to get others to do to control them, we weasel out of ourselves. And we end up behaving in exactly the same ways that we're trying to get the other people not to behave in. And that's what the Pharisees did. You see, Jesus called them on the carpet for their wicked behavior. They were trying to get the disciples to repent of not keeping the traditions of the elders when they were violating God's law. Oh, you say you're trying to get me to keep God's law and to love God and do all the things I'm supposed to do by not washing my hands? Well, then why are you violating the fifth commandment? You see, that's hypocrisy is what it is. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 2 and verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 2 and verses 17 through 21 for just a moment. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He's talking to the Jews in this chapter. And he's telling them that you're sinners too. Because you see, he's already convicted the Gentiles of sin in chapter 1. And he's pointed all the sins that they're guilty of. But now he turns to the Jews and he says, but you are not innocent either. You have no excuse for your behavior either. You're just as guilty as they are. Now look at what he says here. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Now look, Paul really knew all of those things because he was once one of them, right? That's exactly who he was. And so he knew exactly how they thought and how they behaved. But notice what he says next in verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And of course they didn't. They were so focused on trying to control other people. They were so focused on the behaviors of others. They were so focused on trying to teach others and manipulate them in such a way so that they would do the things that they wanted them to do that they didn't even have time to think about themselves. Do you teach yourself? That's a great question, isn't it, from the Apostle Paul. Do we teach ourselves? Do we listen to God's Word so that it can apply to our lives? Instead of listening to God's Word so as to apply it to all the people that are around us in our life? So notice what he says, continuing on here in chapter 2. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Now look, the Pharisees were thieves of the best kind because they used the law to steal from other people. Jesus one time accused them of being people who steal widows' houses. And that's exactly what they did. That's Matthew chapter 24. You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? The Pharisees were adulterers. Do you remember John chapter 8 where they brought that woman caught in adultery to Jesus? Well, who was the man who committed adultery with her? Where was he? They were adulterers. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples that made them idolaters? You who made your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? They boasted about how that they knew the law, but then they themselves broke the law. So you see, they were hypocrites. And that's what trying to control other people leads us to. Hypocritical behavior. And then finally, trying to control other people is a confusion of identity. Let me see if I can explain this. When we're trying to control other people, it's usually because of some identity that we wish them to have. Okay? So the Pharisees, for example, they thought that they were the greatest thing on God's green earth, right? Because of who they were. They were Pharisees. They were better than everybody else. That's what they thought, at least. And so this identity that they had of being superior Jews, they tried to force it on everybody else. We're the best Jews there are, they would say. We know the law. We know God. We worship at the temple. We fast, you know. We pray three times a day. We go into the temple and give all of our goods. You know, we're just so great. That's how they thought. And so they think, well, I'm so great. Other people need to be like me, you see, to be great like me. And so they try to make other people like them by putting all these stringent controls and rules and things on others. But what they were actually doing was trying to get people to be something that those people are not. Trying to get them to adopt an identity that really isn't theirs. And that's because the Pharisees were trying to be something that they were not. You see, God doesn't call us to be great. That's not what He wants. God doesn't call us to be the best whatever. That's not what He wants. God doesn't call us to be superior. That's not what He wants. What God wants us to be is humble. Micah chapter 5 and verse 6. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, if we're trying to be the best of whatever it is that we're trying to be up here, we're not going to do those things. We're not going to love mercy. We're not going to walk humbly with our God. We're not going to be just people, because all of our focus is upon self and trying to be great. Now, we've got to let all that go. And we've simply got to realize that our identity is in Jesus. Our identity is in Jesus. And we need to grow to be more and more like Him every day. Now, Jesus was not, quote unquote, great like the world thinks of greatness, was He? In fact, look, He didn't come from some great place, Nazareth and Galilee. Even the Pharisees in that day and age said, search the Scriptures. No prophet comes out of Nazareth. You know, that's not a great place to be from. Now, if you're from Jerusalem, well, then we could talk, you know, because that Jerusalem's a great place. But Nazareth? What's that? In fact, the appellation Nazarene that they placed upon Jesus was probably an effort at trying to smear Him. Jesus the Nazarene. Okay, now we take great joy in knowing that Jesus was from Nazareth, right? But that wasn't something that they thought was great, okay? Think about who Jesus was. He didn't make $1 million before He was 30. Think about that. How many people make it their goal to do just that? Jesus didn't have a PhD. Some people do. There's nothing wrong with that if we're doing it for the right reasons. But Jesus didn't have a PhD. He didn't even have a high school diploma, did He? Jesus didn't travel abroad. He was not a man of the world, you know. He didn't go see Rome and Athens and Greece and all of these things. He didn't make it his effort to go to all these places and learn all these things and be a quote-unquote worldly person. You know, the world really likes that. They think that you're great, you know, if you've been to all these places and you're so worldly, you know a lot about the world and that kind of thing. They think that's just great. Jesus wasn't like that. And there's a lot of things like that Jesus wasn't. And you know what? I'm so glad that Jesus wasn't all those things. Because if He had been all those things, then I would have to be all those things. But now, He's simply a humble carpenter from Nazareth. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that He was who He is. Because I really want to be like Him. Now think about all the things that Jesus was. Merciful, compassionate, holy, loving, forgiving, kind, generous, sacrificial. Now that's what I want to be. Because that's what Jesus was. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. The faith that's in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now that's having a real identity. That's being who God created us to be. And that's who I want to be. And that's why I don't want to be somebody who's trying to control other people. How about you? Where is your identity tonight? Do you know who you are? Do you know who God created you to be? We can understand exactly who we are by learning about who Jesus was and giving ourselves to Him. Would you put your faith and trust in Him this evening, hearing His word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the remission of sins? You can start down that road tonight by identifying with Jesus and then go forward. Live for Him each and every day. Be that living sacrifice that we talked about in class this morning. Yes, that's my identity. That's who I am. I know who I am because I give my life to Him. Do you need to change as a Christian and do things differently in your life than you've been doing them? We can help you with that. Why not make a start this evening? You can come forward tonight. If you have a need, we're ready to help while we stand and sing.